Good morning, good morning. Once again, if you would please turn to the Acts of the Apostles, where I will be reading from chapter 26, verses 19 to 23. Let us now read the inspired word of the living God. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and to show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, Vince. Appreciate Vince reading the Word of God for us today as we look once again at the opportunity of looking at Acts chapter 26. Actually, we'll be finishing this chapter this morning. It's a wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture. Actually, just two more chapters and we're done the book of Acts. As we mentioned earlier in the first service, we'll be going from there to the book of John, the Gospel of John. And then I have never gone through the Gospel of John, so it'll be an exciting experience for all of us together. We're looking at a message. This is part three of the two messages we had prior to this. We had one last week and we had one in the first service. This is Paul before Agrippa. This is part three, Paul before King Agrippa, part three. Paul was, of course, a great missionary, and when you think of great missionaries, you can't help but think about the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure that there's been many stories told about missionaries, and teachers, Sunday school teachers, have told their children about many missionaries. I know one Sunday school teacher was teaching about missionaries to her Sunday school class, a young class of boys and girls. She said, "Boys and girls, what's the first message that a missionary should teach cannibals?" And one little boy shot his hand up and said, "To be vegetarians." I guess so. Speaking about cannibals, two missionaries were seized by cannibals, and they were bound and imprisoned in separate huts overnight. And in the morning, one missionary asked the chief, "Where's my friend? Where's my friend?" And the chief pointed to his stomach and said, "Friend, disappear into interior. Friend, disappear into interior." So that's what happens sometimes. Well, you know, certainly missionaries, when you think of missionaries, the Apostle Paul certainly is the epitome of missionaries. And he's the prime one that we would look to know how to be a proper missionary. And he was seized and he had disappeared into the interior of a prison for 2 years in Caesarea for having done nothing except preach Jesus Christ. That's all he did, was preach Christ as the Messiah. And the Jewish leaders were so upset with him that they incarcerated him for 2 years without any accusation against him except that he was believing something and teaching something that they wouldn't agree with at all. In recent weeks, we have gone through these verses together, and I thought of Karen as I went through these verses because Karen loves alliteration. So we already looked at actually 11 points so far. We saw the consultation of Paul's testimony, the circumstances of Paul's testimony, the commencement of Paul's testimony, the courtesy of Paul's testimony, the conduct before Paul's transformation, and then the condemnation of Paul, the confession of Paul, the contact at Paul's transformation. That's in Acts chapter 9. We just saw that when he was contacted by the Lord. The conviction of Paul, the conversion of Paul, and the consecration of Paul, which gives me a few more C's to mention to it as well, if there were any left. But notice the culmination of Paul's testimony, verse 19, Acts 26, verse 19, the culmination of his testimony. It says, Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So Paul responds to the Lord's conviction on the road to Damascus, and he was saved, marvelously saved at that point. And we mentioned how that he was totally transformed, and man needs to be transformed. Reformation doesn't work for man. Man always decides he's going to do that, and the other. But he can't reform himself. He has to be transformed. There's nothing left. God has to cause man to be born again. in the Spirit of God, and he has to be transformed, because there's nothing left of this old self that can be really reformed, as it were. It has to be transformed. So salvation is a sovereign fact of God. God worked in Paul's life in a wonderful way, but Paul had to be involved by a personal response. He had to respond in the right way. We saw that earlier, did we not, already today? In Acts chapter 9, where the Lord, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And Paul, right then and there, was, can you imagine what he thought was a hoax, a lie, fabrication made up to fool people? All of a sudden, what he maybe thought from time to time, maybe this is true, maybe it might be true, all of a sudden, it was true. And right away, he fell to the ground and said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do? What would thou have me to do?" So salvation is a sovereign act of God. God worked in his heart, but he had to respond. There must be involving the human response. I mean, when you give your testimony, you don't stand up and say, "You know, one day I was walking down the road and I was zapped out of heaven and I was saved. I didn't do anything. I don't even know what a Christian was, and all of a sudden I am a Christian now." You know, that doesn't happen. It has to be an act of your own will. When you give your testimony, you say, I submitted myself to Christ. I was convicted of my sin. I asked Christ into my life and he saved me and I trusted in him as my personal savior. You did it consciously. It was an act of your own will. And that's what has to be involved. And so the Lord expects us to respond to his convicting power. And this is what happened also in Paul's life and also in our lives after we are saved. After we're saved. We need to respond to the Lord working our life, not at this moment of salvation, but after we're saved. The Lord convicts us of different things as we grow and we mature in Christ. He convicts us of this, and this should be involved in your life, and this shouldn't be involved in your life. And he convicts us of these things, and we need to respond accordingly. A lot of Christians, they have trouble with Galatians 2:20, which says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." And some wonder, well, who's supposed to live the Christian life? Me or the Lord? Me or the Lord? Some say, well, I'm supposed to let God live it through me. Let go and let God. But then what do you do with 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27, where Paul says, I beat my body into subjection. In other words, I discipline myself. I have self-control. I have temperance here. I know what I should be doing, and I'm doing my very best to do that. You see, living the Christian life involves both the sovereignty of God and the free will of man by our obedience to that. It has to be involved. Both are involved. I think of Moses in the book of Exodus, and God comes along and says, "Moses, I want you to go speak for me to Pharaoh and lead the people out of Egypt." And that's God's sovereignty. God spoke to Moses, but what did Moses say? Moses said, "Lord, I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. I stutter a lot." That's basically what he's saying. I stutter a lot. And now it's bad enough to stutter in English. Can you imagine to stutter in Hebrew? Can you imagine such a thing? And so in Exodus 4 and verse 11, God said to him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Who made the deaf? Who made the dumb? Or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" So because of Moses' stubbornness, God says, you're going to have to tell everything to Aaron. Aaron's now going to have to be your spokesman. Aaron's going to speak for you all the time now. And most of the time, that's exactly what happened. And so Moses paid a high price for disobedience, because God told him to do this, and he hesitated to do it, and he didn't think he had the power to do it. And faithful is he that calleth you, he will also do it, so God will do it through you. You have to trust God for that. And so he had to whisper everything in Aaron's ear, and Aaron had to be a spokesman for the most part. And a lot of Christians today are paying a high price because they have refused to do what God asked them to do. After they were saved, sure they came to the Lord, sure you came to the Lord, sure you accepted the Lord, but what are you doing now with God's convicting power in your life now as you walk through the Christian life? And God is convicting you of this and telling you this and telling you this. What are you doing about those things in your life? So in the Christian life, there must be a submission to what God's will is for, and that is obedience. He expects obedience. What is obedience? Obedience, number one, is a mark of conversion. If somebody is saved, they will be obedient. They will at least try to be obedient. We fail, we all fail. That's not saying we all live a perfect life after we're saved. Certainly that's not the case. But we try. And when we don't follow through with what we know we should be doing, we are grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved in the inside. He's quenched on the inside. And we feel that. And we know we should have said something when we didn't. Or we know we were involved in something we shouldn't have been involved in. And the Lord does that. In 1 Peter 1 verse 14 it says, walk as obedient children. In Romans 6 16 it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield your servant, yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are? In other words, whatever you got you in their grip, whatever it may be, whatever you're in the grip of, that's just, you're a servant of that sin. You're a servant of that sin. Some people may it did various things. Could be cigarettes, could be alcohol, could be pornography, it could be a lot of things. Could be a lot of different stuff. Could be lying, it could be, you know, one lie tells another and tells another and tells another. I mean, it could be a lot of stuff. But you just get involved in those things and now you're a slave to that thing. So a mark of conversion then is obedience. Secondly, we see there is a recognition of authority. Obedience means a recognition of authority. When you obey, you're saying, God, you're in control and I'm in submission. You're in control and I'm in submission. But when you don't obey God, you're playing God. You've usurped authority over God. If God says, my desire is for you to do this, you say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm not doing that. I'm doing this. Then you've replaced God in your life as a controlling authority in your life. And that's so foolish. But that's what we do most of the time. In many of our hearts, we do that with God. Maybe God has spoken to your heart many times about something you ought to do. He's spoken to you time and time and time and time again about something you ought to do. And repeatedly you have said no, 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 and no. And when you said that, you've replaced God in your life as the sovereign ruler of your life. And that's so foolish. Which leads me thirdly to say obedience is also a characteristic of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, the whole of faith chapter, you know, and one of the verses says, by faith, Abraham obeyed God. When you really believe God, you obey God because you know He has your best interests at heart. He wouldn't ask you to do something that is in your worst interest. He has your best interest at heart. Sometimes we think we know what's best, but it always isn't what's best. And thank God we didn't get some of the things we prayed for and asked for, because we'd have been in a lot of trouble. Because sometimes what we think is best isn't. God knows what's really best for us. So disobedience is actually saying, God, you do not know what's best for me. Haven't you learned that by this time? I know what's best for me, not you. You don't know what's best for me. And when you do that, you're disobeying God and not trusting God. Abraham was willing to go to the promised land, not knowing anything about where he was going, never owned any bit of it except for the burial plot that he had later on, but he trusted God. Obedience is saying, God, I'm trusting you. But every time you disobey God, you're saying, God, you're not worthy of my trust. You asked me to do this, but I can't trust you in that. You're not worthy of my trust. And that's blasphemy. We understand that. And then fourthly, obedience is proof of love. Don't tell God you love Him and don't obey Him. Don't tell God you love Him and don't obey Him. He lays something on your heart to do. He tells you to do something. You know something what the Word of God says about this and that. And you know this is the way we should be living. This is the way you should be acting. This is the way you should be reacting. And so don't tell God you love Him unless you obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whosoever keeps my commandments, he it is who loves me. That's what Jesus said. And so a disobedient Christian is useless, completely useless to God. Obedience is very important. So Paul in verse 19 is really saying, look Agrippa, I was not disobedient. That's what he says there. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. God said this is what he wanted me to do. That's what I'm doing. And then notice verse 20. In verse 20 of Acts 26 it says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem. Notice he keeps going down through everywhere, from at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles of the heathen, that they should repent and turn to God and do works fit or meet for repentance, or suitable for repentance. In other words, do what you know you should be doing now that you're saved and live that life on the outside. That's what he's saying. So Paul says, I preach the gospel all over the place. And I told the people they need to repent of their sins and turn to the Lord, and their salvation needs to be exhibited in their lifestyle and the way they live. And so James tells us, you talk to me about faith, okay? You talk to me about your faith. You say I'm saved, I'm saying born again. Yes, I love the Lord and so forth. Show me your works. Come on. Show me your works. What are you doing for God? Show me your works. That's what James says. Get kind of get your spiritual toes stepped on, you know. You kind of fall back your feet. Because that's what James is saying. If you say you have faith, show me your works. Show me your works. So we see the culmination of Paul's testimony is obedience. He was obedient. And then notice the capture of Paul for another seed. The 13th capture of Paul, verse 21. It says, "And for these causes the Jews caught," there's our word, "caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." You know why they wanted Paul dead? Because Paul was offering salvation equal to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And the Jews couldn't tolerate equality with the Gentiles. They couldn't tolerate it. And as I say, there are a lot of people like that. They can't stand equality even today. A lot of people can't. They really can't. You know, there are blacks that don't like whites, and there are whites that don't like blacks, and there, it goes on and on and on and on and on. And people are anti-Semitic, and it just goes on and on and on. It's a horrible thing. They are very proud people. And God's going to judge the proud. The pride comes before destruction, and the Holy Spirit before a fall. And so he said that they were very proud. And that's the capture, Paul. That's what we see there in verse 21. That leads us to the continuance of Paul's testimony, verse 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue," there's our word again, "I continue unto this day." I continue unto this day. Paul testified to the Lord's help all the time. The Lord helped him continue his ministry. All the time. The Lord was good to him all the time. All throughout his whole life, when he was in Lystra and they stoned him, God raised him up. Who knows if he was just unconscious or he was dead? Who knows if God performed the resurrection? There's been theological controversy about that outside of Lystra when he was left for dead, supposing he was dead. And so, who knows? But God raised him up. In Philippi, they threw him in prison. God brought about an earthquake and let him out. The amazing thing is God helped Paul all the time. All the time. And later on, we'll see on the next couple of chapters, Paul's on his way to Rome, and through a shipwreck, God still conserves the Apostle Paul, preserves his life, and enables him to continue his ministry. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 11, he says, "Persecutions and afflictions which came upon me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra," probably could have went on and named many other places, but he just names those three, "which persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me." He was constantly being helped by God. That's the promise that every believer has. That's the promise that you have. That's the promise that I have. That's the promise that every believer has. That if you do what God wants you to do and you're living for the Lord will promises that He will be with you through every situation. Faithful is He that calleth you. He will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 24. If God calls you to do something, He will sustain you to do it. He will enable you to do it. And so, Paul is continuing. What are you continuing to do, Paul? Well, notice the next word there. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing, sharing my faith." That's what Paul always did. That's what we're all supposed to do. That's what Christianity is all about, evangelism. We're trying to convert everybody we can. That's the whole idea. I mean, if the Muslims can be so upset about Allah and everything else and go on a rampage and everything else and try to convert people in a militant way, I mean, why can't we do it in a peaceful way for Jesus? I mean, this is what it's all about. We're going to be reproducing ourselves. That's what Paul always did. Paul continued to witness to the day they severed his head from his body. He continued to witness. Verse 22, he says, "witnessing both to the small and great, doesn't matter who they are, I'll tell everybody about the Lord. Saying none of those things than those which the prophets of and Moses did say to come." Verse 23, he says that Christ should suffer and should be first to be, that should rise from the dead, never to rise again, by the way. There are many people who rose from the dead before this, but never to die again. And this is what he's referring to, in first fruits of them that slept, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He says, I'm just telling everybody what the Old Testament's always taught. The Messiah was going to come. He was going to die and He was going to rise again. That shouldn't be anything new to anybody. The Jews who knew the Old Testament knew that's what Psalm 22 was all about. The Jews who knew the Old Testament knew what Isaiah 53, that's what it was all about. So Paul continued his testimony throughout his whole life. And even though he was getting all kinds of this abuse and so forth. And so this now we notice the criticism of Paul's testimony, the 15th point, the criticism, verse 24. It says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." You're crazy. You are crazy. That's what you're wrong with you. You have so much learning. You're so intelligent. You've got so much scholarly insight. You're so brilliant that you've gone off the deep end. Well, I mean, Festus couldn't handle this. He couldn't handle this. The only person he could figure could babble on about visions and revelations and now somebody rising from the dead is somebody that's an insane person. But that's exactly what they said about Jesus. In John chapter 8, they said Jesus had a demon. In John chapter 10, they said Jesus was mad also. And so now they say this about Paul. And but Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching of the gospel was to them the perish foolishness. So it was to this man, Festus, it was foolishness. It was foolishness. And so we shouldn't be surprised when people misunderstand us. Why do you go to church? Why do you give your money to the church? Why do you send missionaries around the world? Why do you so, you know, want to talk about Jesus all the time? We shouldn't be upset about that. We shouldn't be surprised by that, because this happens all the time. And the preaching is the gospel is a foolishness to them who don't know the Lord. That brings us to our 16th point, the call to Agrippa. And that's in verse 25 and 26. Paul's invitation for Agrippa to be saved. He calls him to be saved. Verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Just stop there for a moment. You know, if somebody called me crazy, somebody come up to me and said, you're crazy, I might be tempted to kind of tell them what for too. But that's not what Paul did. Paul didn't lose his rapport. He was calm, cool, and collected. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He just says, most noble Festus, the guy just calls you crazy. And you say, you're a wonderful guy. You know what that'll do? Drive your critics crazy. It'll drive them crazy. So that's what he does. He says, I'm not mad. Most noble Festus, noble. He calls him noble. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Excellent words. He says, for verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Everybody knew the Christians had gone everywhere preaching the gospel. This is 25 years later, after Jesus had died and risen and gone back to heaven. 25 years this preaching has gone on all over the world, the Mediterranean world at that time. Resurrection was not something that was hidden in the corner. It was not new information or secret information. So Paul says, Agrippa, you know what I'm saying is common knowledge. You know what I'm saying is not babbling to a madman. You know there's evidence of Christ's resurrection. And you, of all people, you're a Jewish by nationality. Yes, you were raised in Rome. Yes, you have your leadings to Rome. Yes, you live in Rome. But you know the Old Testament enough to know that the Messiah was going to die and rise again. You know that. So Paul presents the gospel to Agrippa, and he nails his hide to the wall here, as it were, and he gives him an opportunity to be saved. Notice verse 27. Can you imagine now this? If you put yourself in King Agrippa's place, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. What if I came to you and looked you in the eye in front of everybody, and I came to you and I said, I know that you believe. Tell everybody you believe. Boy, I know you do. So I praise God. Too bad Agrippa didn't say that. Isn't that something? Too bad Agrippa didn't say that. But if we went to individuals themselves, can you imagine? My, oh my, oh my. I would imagine King Agrippa swallowed a little bit and kind of thought, he's pressing me. He's asking me whether I believe or not. And I'm here before all these people. Can you imagine the thing? And here's King Agrippa. He has the opportunity to say, yes, Paul, I believe. Yes, I believe. I know that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. I know the Old Testament enough. But is that what he said? No. Our last point is the conclusion. The conclusion of Agrippa and Festus. What is their conclusion? Verse 28 and following. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, sad word, isn't it? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa says, in essence, are you trying to convert me so quickly? Is that really what you're trying to do, Paul? That's really what he's saying in essence here. Verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both as almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He sees all these people and all this, their finery and the gold and their crowns and their rings and their purple robes and all the aristocrats there. He sees all these people with all their wealth. And he says, the only thing I don't wish is, I don't wish that you had these chains, and I wish you would never be incarcerated like I've been incarcerated. But I wish that every one of you were just like me in your faith. You know those people, they had everything, but they had nothing. Paul had nothing, but he had everything. Paul had nothing, but he had everything. They had everything, but they had nothing. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so Paul knows that he knows the Lord, and he shares that with Agrippa, and they know Paul cares. They could see Paul cares. They could see his heart of love. And notice how they respond to Paul's loving concern, verses 30 and 31. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death, or of bonds, or imprisonment. Isn't that beautiful? The Holy Spirit just drops that little note in there and let us know that here the king of Israel and the Roman governor both agree Paul's totally innocent. He hasn't done anything. Not only not worthy of death, not even worthy of being incarcerated. He shouldn't even be locked up. He should be free. He should have been free for the last 2 years. We've taken away 2 years of his life. Notice their conclusion, verse 32. And he says, and then then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. What cowards they were. Do you see how cowardly they are there? Do you see what they did there? They could have just let Paul go there. There was no reason for Paul to appeal to Caesar because there wasn't any case. In fact, Rome hasn't heard a word about this yet. They hadn't written a letter of any accusation. That's what they're looking for, to write something down that they can send this letter along when they send Paul to Rome to Caesar. But they haven't written to Caesar about this yet, so they could just let him go. But they're not about to let him go, because if they let him go, the Jewish leaders will be upset. And so rather than let him go, they ship him off to Rome. So they both rejected the gospel. And what cowardly behavior. And might I ask that, why did they reject the gospel? Why did they reject this opportunity to come to Christ? Well, number one, I think most important is, they love their popularity. They love their prestige. They love their prominence. They love their position. They loved everything that they had. And they didn't want to give up their friends. They didn't want to give up their loved ones. They didn't want to give up these people that would laugh at them and mock them and scorn them and dump them like a hot potato. They didn't want to do anything about nature. And so they let it go. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? Why people don't come to Christ today. They love their popularity. And also, secondly, most importantly, probably, they loved their sinful habits. They didn't want to give up their sinful habits. They had vices, they had sins, they didn't want to give up. I mean, Agrippa, as we said before in the past, he was so immoral, he was immoral to the core. And those are the same things that hinder people from coming to Christ today, from coming to the Lord. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But you know something? That did not discourage the Apostle Paul. Not in the least. Didn't stop him at all. Didn't stop him at all. When he got to Rome, what was one of the first things he did when he got to Rome? And he kept on doing it. In Romans chapter 28, at the very end, we're not going to take time to turn there and read it. But he just kept preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. And some of, even Caesar's household, gave their hearts to the Lord. Listen, you try to share your testimony, and sometimes people mock at you and laugh at you and scorn you and so forth, my friend. And just remember, God didn't call us to save people. God called us to share the gospel with people. God does the saving, and then you just leave that to Him. You just continue to plant, you continue to water, and God will bring forth the increase in His time. You let God do that. That's not your responsibility to bring up the crop. Your responsibility is just to be faithful where God has put you, doing what God has wanted you to do. Some plant, some water, God brings forth the increase. So let's keep planting, let's keep watering, let's keep trusting God for the increase, and it will come. Just be faithful. Just be faithful to the Lord. and you'll see folks come to the Lord, little by little by little by little. God is good all the time. God honors His word all the time. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray, please. Father, we realize that it's so easy for us to become discouraged when we are ridiculed, we're mocked, we're laughed at because of our faith. We realize, Father, that there are people that just misunderstand us. They just don't understand us. And Father, they don't understand our commitment to Christ. They don't understand our love for the Lord Jesus. And Father, these same people that call us fanatics will paint their face white and green and yell their lungs out for the Eagles and for the Flyers and for the Sixers and it's just incredible to me. The people that talk about being fanatical are fanatical for the wrong reasons. They're very fanatical for the Lord Jesus Christ, putting their hearts into His hands and trusting Him as their Savior. Lord, help us never to become discouraged. Help us to know that, Lord, as we sow and as we water, that You will bring forth the increase in Your time. Lord, we trust You for that. Help us to, Lord, just do what You want us to do. And help us to be obedient. Whatever You laid upon our hearts, Lord, we know that, Lord, that we need to obey. We need to do that. Disobedience is showing our lack of trust, our lack of faith in You. And, Lord, is showing others that we know what better than God knows. So I pray, Father, You help us. And, Lord, I pray for those that may be here, like King Agrippa, that those, Lord, that may be interested in spiritual things, like Agrippa was somewhat interested. He wanted to hear Paul. He was somebody new and somebody interesting, somebody that had a new twist on things. And he was interested, but he never gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He resisted. Almost Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Father, I pray that there's someone within the sound of my voice this morning that's almost persuaded that they'll be fully persuaded. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, just before we have our baptismal service, may I ask you, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? I mean, you're an intelligent person and you've heard the Word of God for yourself. You know what the Bible teaches. You know what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So only can you really go to heaven if you know Christ as your personal Savior. Buddha can't take you to heaven. Muhammad can't take you to heaven. Only Jesus can take you to heaven. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit's touching your heart now, convicting you. Don't say almost, but give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that right now? Would you just say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. You're aware of that. I'm sure aware of that. I ask You to come into my life and heart. Become my personal Savior. I put all my faith and trust in You from this day forward. This I pray in Jesus' name. Now with our heads still bowed and our eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm happy for you. I really am, because I can still remember the day I did, many years ago. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart to the Lord's heart, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you slip up your hand? It's just a testimony to that right where you are. Just slip it up and slip it down. Just very quickly, right where you are. Put it up and put it down. I can see that hand. Just so I know you made that decision. Father, I thank You for the Word of God today. Thank You for those that will be listening and are listening as I speak via our website ministry. I pray, Father, that, Lord, if they make a decision for You, that they'll communicate that to us. And they'll, Father, Lord, write us, email us, Lord, call us, whatever is easiest for them. That they, O Lord, let us know the decision they've made. I pray, Father, that You might, Lord, help us to realize that almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. Help them to put their trust in Christ today, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please, and return to a hymn that we don't sing very often, and that is hymn number 322. Number 322. 322, as we sing number 322. Would you stand with me as we sing this wonderful hymn? We'll sing verses 1 and 3. And if God has spoken to your heart, I'm going to step out from the communion table. I'll be glad to talk with you. Just like Paul wanted to talk so much to Agrippa after he gave his heart to the Lord. If you've never given your heart to the Lord, then you need to do that. And may I say, and just insert this in here, that if you do know the Lord, and you've never been baptized, as Sonny's going to follow Christ in believer's baptism today, then yes, you can be a Christian without being baptized, but you're living in disobedience. You're living in disobedience. And I also insert, and this is part of another message I'm going to give sometime in the near future, if you're not a member of a good Bible-believing church, you should be. In the Bible, we see Paul wrote to churches all the time. Churches, 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 churches. And then, when people move from one place to another, we see Paul sending letters along with them to introduce them to the new fellowship. So they were going from one church to another. I believe every Christian, once they come to know the Lord, repent and be baptized and become a member of a gospel preaching church that's local, a local gospel preaching church. Be committed enough to do that. But we don't see commitment in marriage today. You don't see commitment. People are walking away from their commitments. So it doesn't surprise me we don't see too many commitments in churches today. People come, but they will not be committed to be members, and they will not be committed to undergo the waters of baptism. Now, I'm your friend. I don't want to hurt you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, if you need to make a decision to become a member of this church and you've been baptized, you need to make that decision, and I'm here to help you. And if you have come to know Christ your Savior and never been baptized, that's your first step. You need to be baptized. We could do that at a later time for you. We'll leave the water in the pool for you. We won't have to do that again. If you'd like to be baptized, we'll schedule that for the next couple of weeks. You come, if God's laid down on your heart. Or if you want to become a member of this church, you come. And we'll talk with you about that. Would you sing with me, number 322, verses 1 and 3, as we sing, Almost Persuaded. Watch the words. You make that decision you know God has spoken to you about. Make that decision, please.